Morning. Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. The Believer's Prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Do please turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Beginning at verse 23. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, how we thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that you love us and welcome us into your presence because Jesus died for us and paid for all our sin that we might be completely forgiven and utterly loved and utterly blessed. Lord, we thank you. Now we come to you and we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to open the scriptures to us, making us the people that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Helen Rosevere, a missionary to Zaire, told the following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister, so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere requests that 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. I believe in prayer, and I'm very poor at praying. My mind wanders, sometimes I fall asleep. I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to grow in my prayer life. And I want us to grow in our relationship with God, as individuals and as a church. And I believe Because God loves us and he's working out his purpose for us, we will grow in our knowledge, love, and experience of God, especially in the area of prayer. I want us to see what we can learn about prayer from these verses. Before that, though, let me fill you in on some background. Acts is volume 2 of Luke's Gospel. In chapter 1, Jesus promises the gift of his Holy Spirit to his followers, and he promises that the gospel will spread from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. By any reckoning, the gospel has made tremendous progress over the last 2,000 years, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. The disciples are transformed from cowards to heroes. They preach like lions. 3,000 are converted and baptized. In chapter 3, Peter and John heal a lame man. This is further evidence that God is at work. But it leads to the first persecution of Christians. They're arrested, imprisoned overnight, and interrogated before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is desperate to stop them talking about Jesus, but they're afraid of the people, and so Peter and John are released. The persecution will get much worse very quickly, but for now, Peter and John are released. That brings us to today's verses. And the point I want you to notice is that on the release of Peter and John, the believers turn to prayer. What can we learn about prayer from these verses? In short, God is in control. No matter how big your problem, God is even bigger. Which is not to say that he always answers our prayers exactly as we want him to. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. But always, God loves us. God is working for our good. God is in control. I've got four headings. Firstly, God is in control of creation. These headings are on your sheet too, if you want them. God is in control of creation. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. You can just imagine the anxiety of the believers. This was the first time a Christian leader had been arrested. They knew the history of the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. Therefore, we can understand how they're driven to prayer in verse 24. They've just been told that the Jewish ruling council was taking a stand against the preaching of the gospel. Remember, these believers were all Jewish. At this stage, they still worshipped in the temple. It mattered to them that they remained Jewish. And now, their Jewish leaders were taking a stand against them. And so, they raised their voices together in prayer. Look at the foundation of their prayer. Look what they believe about God. They believe that he is in control. Sovereign Lord. That's how they address him. Sovereign means ruler. The Queen is the sovereign in Britain. So what are the believers saying? They're saying that yes, the Jewish leaders have power, but God is in control. He is the sovereign one. He is on the throne. Why is he the sovereign one? Because, verse 24, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God made the world. God is in control of the whole world. There's evidence of that in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God gave them a small tremor, a very small earthquake. Just a little reminder. God made the world. God can do what he likes with it. Now, are you starting to get your problems in perspective? God is in control of the whole creation. So God can handle your anxieties. This God is worth praying to. This God has power. Bring your needs to him. Pray. Do it. God is in control of creation. Secondly, God is in control of governments. Verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. What's that saying? It's saying that the Bible is God's word. The believers are about to quote Psalm 2, and they absolutely understand. David spoke Psalm 2. These are David's words. But the Holy Spirit was speaking through David. David spoke when he wrote Psalm 2, but God was speaking through him. 2 Peter 1:21 says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible came into being. Men spoke. The writers of the Bible used their brains in the normal way. They addressed genuine historical situations. And God spoke. God's Holy Spirit was carrying these men along. Now, what did God say through his servant David? And why is it relevant to the doctrine of prayer? Well, the next bit of verse 25 is a quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. The nations plot against God in vain. There are nations which overtly plot against God. The most obvious example is North Korea. In North Korea, it's illegal even to say the word God. And the church is subjected to the most horrendous, unspeakable persecution. Who has the real power in North Korea? I bet if you live there, and if you're a Christian, you're tempted to believe the government has the real power. But the clear teaching of Psalm 2 is that although the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed, who is Jesus, Psalm 2 goes on to say in verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's what God says to governments who oppose him. You are nothing. God laughs at them in derision. And he will rebuke them. He will terrify them. There will be a day of judgment when the evil dictators of the world who've oppressed the Christian church will stand before God's king, and they will receive their punishment. And God's king will be seen to be the ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever. The government of Britain needs to be reminded of this. Bit by bit, the Christian heritage of this nation is being demolished. and we're replacing it with amoral materialism. Just live for pleasure and things. And God's judgment will fall. Because God is in control of governments. Now, is this putting your problems in perspective? God is in control of governments. So do you think he might be in control of your circumstances? Do you think it might be worth praying to the God who's in control of all things? God is in control of creation. God is in control of governments. Number three, God was in control of the death of Jesus. True, verse 27, Herod and Pontius Pilate had a lot to do with it. Herod was the king, Pilate was the Roman governor. True, they joined with the Jewish authorities to conspire against Jesus, whom God had anointed. Anointed means God's chosen one. Jesus is God's chosen king and rescuer. God has chosen him to rule all things and to rescue us from hell for heaven by taking all our sin and dying in our place to take the punishment for the sin which we deserve. Now, Pilate and Herod made this happen. Pilate ordered the crucifixion of Jesus, but God was in control, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. There's a verse in Revelation 13, verse 8, which describes Jesus as slain from the creation of the world. That's the truth about Jesus. From the very creation of the world, it was always God's plan that Jesus, God the Son, would leave the glory of heaven, come to earth to be born in poverty, and to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross in the place of sinners, taking our punishment that we might be forgiven. And Herod, Pilate, and the Jewish authorities, well, they're nothing really. They thought they had the power. They thought they had the authority. All the time, God was working his purpose out. Hallelujah. God is in control. Are you starting to get your problems in perspective? Do you think it might be worth praying to this God? God is in control of creation. God is in control of governments. God was in control of the death of Jesus. And number four, God is in control of our circumstances. What I want you to take away from these verses is the importance of faith. Trusting God and stepping out in faith. Look at verse 29. If I'd been a Christian in Jerusalem at this time, my prayer might well have been, Heavenly Father, please keep me and my family safe. I'm sure I would have prayed that. What do the believers pray? Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. That's what I call faith. Peter and John have just been arrested. The whole church has been warned not to speak about Jesus. And what do they pray? Enable your servants to preach the word with great boldness, despite the threats. Now, does this kind of faith characterize your Christian life? I found it hard enough to give out invitations to our evangelistic breakfast at the school gate. I need something of what these early believers had. I need faith in the greatness of God. I need a bomb under my prayer life. Look what they say in verse 30. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. These Christians actually believe in prayer. They believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe in the power of God. They believe in the power of prayer. Now, by and large, I don't think we will see exactly the same kind of miracles that the apostles saw, by and large. I don't think it's likely that this building will literally shake, like in verse 31. I don't think it's likely we'll raise the dead. Although, of course, God can do anything. We must not limit God. But it's fairly clear to me that the reason the room shakes in verse 31, the reason why the apostles' handkerchiefs heal people, the reason why the apostles' shadows heal people, is because they were the apostles. God was proving to everyone that the apostles were sent from him. In exactly the same way, there are miracles in the ministry of Moses, miracles in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, there are miracles in the ministry of Jesus. Each time, these clusters of miracles are for a specific purpose. So there are miracles in the ministry of the apostles to prove that they spoke for God. I don't expect that we'll see exactly the same thing today, but I do think that the danger for Christians like us is to expect too little of God. These believers have a high view of God. He is in control. He is on the throne. He is all-powerful. And he will answer prayer. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. If we really believed in the sovereignty and power of God, and we really believed in prayer, we would make time to pray every day. We would make the church prayer meeting a priority. What could possibly be more important than coming to the church prayer meeting? Do you believe in a powerful God? Do you believe in prayer? If not, I suspect the remedy is in verse 31. The room is shaken. I don't necessarily expect that to happen, but I do expect the next bit to happen. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now remember, they already have the Holy Spirit. They've received him in chapter 2. They all received him when they were converted. When you ask Jesus into your life, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who comes in. So they've all received the Spirit, just as most of us have received the Spirit. But they get filled up again. This is the normal Christian life. Ephesians 5:18. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Just as you received the Spirit of Jesus in conversion, receive him again. Do what you did at first. Repent. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of your sin. Come to God on your knees. Acknowledge your sin. And remember how much he loves you. He's the father in the prodigal son, longing for you to come to him. God loves you more than you can begin to imagine. And he wants to bless you. So turn to him. Turn away from your sin. Remember that Jesus died for you. remember that you are forgiven. And then ask him to fill you again with his Holy Spirit. Ask him to empty you of sin, empty you of self, empty you of the world, and fill you up afresh with his Holy Spirit. But understand this. This is not just for your benefit. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that, verse 31, you may speak the word of God more boldly. God wants you to open your mouth and to speak about Jesus, even if you're terrified, like me giving out leaflets on the school gate. And what you'll find is, as you step out in faith, you'll discover the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers evangelism. He doesn't just empower fellowship. Of course, it's fellowship that we most enjoy, unless you're Bernard. So, prayer. How is your prayer life? Remember who you're praying to. The God who controls creation. The God who controls governments. The God who controlled the cross. The God who controls your circumstances. Have faith. Remember how much this God loves you. He really loves you. So put your faith in him. Reach out to this God in prayer. And step out in faith to speak for him. For his name's sake. Amen.